All right, so today marks the beginning of the end of our bittersweet series. So in chapter 3, Ruth took initiative with Boaz. We took a look at that at Mother's Day last Sunday. She made her intentions known to this man, that she wanted to be known by him, and Boaz responded. So Ruth chapter 4 marks the resolution of the book. And we must be looking to make our own resolutions from this book. What does this mean for me? When we move forward, we end this book, how should life be different now that I have heard and listened to the book of Ruth? We all have our own unique set of circumstances that we have to align with the sovereignty of God. We have our own hurts. We have our own habits. We have our own disappointments. We have our own joys. And it doesn't matter what we're experiencing right now, that God is still sovereign. So I hope that today you'll begin to find this relationship between God's promises, His providence, and then your circumstances. So as men and women of Heritage who follow Christ, we must have a desire for Scripture. Well, the question is why? Why is it that we are a unique people out of all the different peoples on the earth to love and to follow Scripture in our lives? Well, Paul gives us a reason, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. And here's what it says. Paul makes this statement about Scripture. He says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So Paul makes a claim that Scripture is inspired by God. Now, this phrase in English is actually one word in Greek. It's theopneustos. It's a compound word for God and Spirit. Paul's literally saying Scripture is God's Spirit. That's what it literally says. But scholars take it to mean this, that the biblical writers, they were inspired by God, that God breathed into them, and then they output Scripture. It is inspired by God. God can speak through prayer. And it's amazing the way that he does that. God can speak through the church family. And I've loved, there have been so many times where somebody's come up to me during a welcome and they've encouraged me. And that's exactly what I've needed. God can speak through prayer and through the church family. But God's voice is clearest. God's voice is the most direct through the Scriptures. There's no better place to hear the voice of God than in the Word. And for those of you who are struggling to feel God and to hear God, we all go through that. And I shared of mine during this bittersweet series, a period of 6 months where I didn't feel God at all. We all go through those struggles. But I would beg of you, do not give up on your pursuit of God through Scripture. You will find God's sweet and sovereign hand through the promises of Scripture. So in verse 17, Paul makes this statement that Scripture can make a Christian adequate. This word literally means in the Greek to be complete, to not lack anything. Scripture can make the Christian complete, meaning he can make the Christian ready for anything that may come their way, whether it's adversity, whether it's joy. And this is our man, Boaz. He knows Torah, those first five books of the Old Testament. He knows what it says about the kinsman redeemer. We talked about that previously. He knows that God may require him to be this kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And it's also his heart. He has a desire to do this. So Boaz knows God's word, and God has used Boaz for his sovereign purposes. Naomi has felt hope again through Boaz's actions. So this is what we are after as we get into Ruth chapter 4 and we begin to end our study. We want to be a people who is complete, who's ready for anything that may happen within God's sovereignty, whether it's rain or whether it's drought. So let's see what Boaz does the day after Ruth takes that risk. Let's read the text together. So we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12 in chapter 4. And here's what it says. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I can't redeem it for myself because it would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any manner. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses, and may the Lord make the woman who is coming to your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. And we'll stop there. So our text ends with such beautiful promises. Bethlehem just blessing Boaz in this upcoming marriage. And we cannot miss the relationship between knowing God's promises and then acting upon God's promises. Doing so will help us to see God's providential hand no matter what it is that we are experiencing. All right, so let's jump into the outline. The proposition this morning is that God's promises provide a pathway to experience his providence. God's promises, they are the missing link to embracing his providence. Knowing, pursuing, and embracing the promises of Scripture helps the Christian to see the pathway of God's providence. I want you to think back to Ruth chapter 1. All right, so think back to the very first chapter when we first started the study. Why was it that Naomi felt that God's hand was against her? She said all of life was bitter. It was because tragedy after tragedy was coming her way. And during times of tragedy, we need the Scriptures. But remember, Elimelech took his family, left Bethlehem, went to a foreign country. There's no tabernacle. There's no Torah. There's no God's people. She is cut off literally from God's presence during this time. Naomi was cut off from Torah. And when she comes back to Bethlehem, back to God's people, back to the tabernacle, back to the ability to see Torah, she begins to hope again. Scripture provides us with this pathway to experience the goodness of God's providence and to trust in him during adversity. If you do not have Scripture while you are going through the low times of the Christian life, you'll come to Naomi's conclusion. Life is bitter. God's against me. You need Scripture and its promises to counterbalance that. And in Boaz, we see a man who knew Scripture and he had a heart to obey Scripture. So let's go through Boaz's day in the city of Bethlehem. And that's the first point. The point is that Boaz fulfills his duty and his desire to redeem Ruth. In Boaz, we have a model man who has found the balance between duty and desire. So men, let's talk straight for a moment. All right, men, listen to me. As men, we are content to do one without the other. Duty, desire. Desire, duty. As men, we pride in ourselves that we can make decisions, make tough decisions, whether we feel like it or not. That's one of the things we consider to be manly. When things get tough, we make decisions. This isn't Boaz, and this isn't the pattern that God is setting up for us as men. This is not biblical manhood to the fullest. When it comes down to it, yes, God wants us to make the right decision, whether we feel like it or not. But God wants us to find desire and delight in our duty. And that is the hardest thing to do. A Christian man, no matter how strong, no matter how knowledgeable, he cannot do something for forever if his heart isn't in it. That's why even in this rebuilding process within this church, men have come and gone. You can't do something forever if your heart's not in it. Boaz's life is a call for us as men to find that balance. Here's duty, here's desire. How can I balance this out? Of having this sense of obligation, of doing the right thing because it's the right thing, and then having the desire to do so. And this is my prayer for the men of Heritage, and I've been praying it all week for you. Don't just follow the motions of the Christian life because it's your duty. I get up, I go to worship service. It's Wednesday, I guess I'll go to gather. Don't just do it because you have to. Do it because it's your desire. Do it because as you do this, God promises something. He promises that in his presence, that there's fullness of joy. This will continue to be the temptation for us men as we try to rebuild Heritage together. And as your pastor, it's my job and it's my joy to encourage you and to challenge you alongside this. That's why I'm so excited about the summer and stopping gathering life groups so I can just spend time with you, hang out with you, have a meal, talk about life, build relationships. I hope that Boaz will challenge you this morning to come out of your complacency to relentlessly pursue God. In verse 1, let's get to the text. In verse 1, Boaz goes straight to Bethlehem after that midnight threshing floor scene of Boaz chapter 3, and he sits down at the gate. In Israelite culture, the gate represents just the busy place of town. Everything that needed to happen happened at the gate. It was a public place. Everyone can see and hear what's going on. So Boaz sits down and he waits. He waits and waits until this closer relative approaches the city gate. And as soon as Boaz sees the closer relative, he goes straight for him. There's intentionality with Boaz. As soon as he sees the relative, he sits him down for a discussion. Now think about how difficult this would be for you to do as a man. Boaz is about to sit down a family member and to call him out. And this family member is probably older than him. To call him out of complacency. To call him out of just going through the motion. To tell him, dude, you need to man up. This is what Boaz is doing. So the closer redeemer, he responds to Boaz, he sits down, and then in verse 2, he goes and grabs 10 elders from Bethlehem. He is going to make this a public matter. He sits them down, and these elders, they do what he says. He says, sit down here, they sit. Boaz is bold. Boaz is courageous. He's making this redemption thing a public process. And Boaz can only do this because he feels the benevolent responsibility in his heart to take care of Naomi and Ruth. Boaz is fulfilling. There's a passage in Proverbs 31, and I didn't give it to Patrick, but maybe he can bring it up really quick. Proverbs 31, verse 23. Last week I told you that Ruth was the woman of excellence of Proverbs 31 because of that word hayil. Proverbs 31, 23. I'll give him a second because he got to see this. Boaz takes the closer relative. He takes the elder, sits them down at the gate. And then look at this text. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Remember last week I said there's only one place in the entire Old Testament that calls a woman hayil, a woman of excellence. And it's in Ruth and it's in Proverbs 31. This is the only time this phrase takes place in Ruth chapter 4 and in Proverbs 31. Once again, enhancing this argument that Ruth is this woman of excellence and her husband is Boaz. So the husband sits down, Boaz sits down. He's known by the elders of the city. They listen to him, they sit with him. And then in verses 3-4, Boaz speaks to the closer relative as the elders of Bethlehem watch and listen. Let's look at verses 3-4 together. Here's what he says. He says, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there's no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Boaz has this phrase that says, I thought to inform you. Now, this phrase in Hebrew literally means to uncover the ear. So Boaz is implying something. Boaz is implying that this closer relative has been deaf and ignorant of what's been going on. And this has been intentional. This man has been deaf to Naomi's story. He is the epitome of a passive man. Naomi has been back in Bethlehem for 3 months. Boaz knew about it immediately. He was getting reports about her. We looked at that in Ruth chapter 2. This man, nothing. Hears nothing, does nothing, stays put. He is the closer relative to Naomi, and there has been no attempt on his part to redeem his family and honor his brother. So Boaz is implying that this close relative has been deaf to the news of Elimelech's family. He knew that he's needed. He knows what Scripture says, but he ignores the call of God. He goes on with life, going through the motions, just expecting somebody else to do it. And Boaz confronts him about it. Here's what Boaz is saying. You're the closer relative. You should be playing the part of the kinsman redeemer. Naomi's been back for 3 months. I knew about it once. What have you done? You've done nothing. You've sat around. So I'm calling you out in front of the elders of the city. You need to do your duty. That's what he's saying here. Whew. Both Boaz and this relative know Scripture. They know there's a passage in Leviticus that gives guidelines for when a brother dies, how the family, they get together, they redeem the process, they take care of their family. They know what the Scripture says. But this relative hasn't done it. And this is my fear as your pastor here at Heritage. We know our duty as Christians. We know what we're supposed to do. We don't have the desire to do it. So at the end of verse 4, the relative says, all right, I'll buy it. I mean, how else can he respond? The elders are sitting right there. His younger relative is calling him out. Of course he's going to say, I'm going to redeem it. So the relative tells Boaz he'll redeem Naomi's land. He'll purchase it so Naomi can start over. And as the reader, we don't want this. We want Boaz to be with Ruth. So Boaz gives him some more information about this redemption process. In verse 5, Boaz says this. He says that you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So Boaz brings up the concept of the kinsman redeemer. We've looked at it. It's Deuteronomy 25. And in verse 6, we see the relative's response. He just straight up says to Boaz at this point, he says, I can't redeem it for myself. It would jeopardize my own inheritance. And we do not know the specifics of why he could not redeem it, how this would jeopardize the situation. So he says no, and he says, Boaz, you got it. You can redeem it. I can't do it. This is what we want as the reader. So this has been God's purpose all along. This is why tragedy and adversity has come into Naomi's life, to bring them back to this position where Boaz can take Ruth. Then in verses 7-8, we see this strange Jewish custom that's based on Deuteronomy 25. To seal these deals, to kind of set a symbol of, or a confirmation of the transaction, one brother would take off his shoe, would take off his sandals, say, here you go. This kind of confirms it. It's a very strange custom, but it's meant to confirm the matter. So let's pause for a moment. As men, we must have the courage and the desire to act upon Scripture. This is Boaz's legacy to us. This is why this little four-chapter book is in the Old Testament. It's leaving a legacy for us as men and for us as women. As men, we must have the courage and the desire to act upon Scripture. But I discovered that many men today, and just talking with them, this is men in general, I'm not calling anybody out in particular, But many men today, they do not courageously and passionately act on Scripture. And the reason is that they don't read it, or they've read it, but they just don't care about applying it. Scripture is not a delight to them. Therefore, they can't act out of duty and desire. The desire is not there. All they have is duty to act out of. Men, Boaz committed himself to know Scripture. He knew Leviticus about the purchasing of land. He knew in Deuteronomy the concept of the kinsman redeemer. And Scripture gave him the courage to act. God used Ruth to give him the desire to act. When he saw Ruth in that moonlight, time for action. And it has to be the same for us. When a man says, I have no desire to read Scripture, he takes that major pathway away from himself to know the goodness of God in adversity. Of course, the person comes to a conclusion, like Naomi, that life is bitter, God's hand is against me. She took the pathway away from herself. The man loses the ability to know and to trust in God's promises. Now go with me in this illustration for a second. Imagine for a second that Tessa wrote me a love letter. And you know of my love for her, my passion for her, that I love her with all that I am. I belong to her, she belongs to me. What would it mean if I never read that love letter? And you hear me talking all the time, talking about how much I love her. I never took the time to read this letter. What would you think of me if I told you that her love letter to me was boring? It meant nothing to me. It's a waste of time to read. Do you see how inconsistent and contradictory that sounds? I love Tessa, so she wrote me a love letter. I would read it. I would reread it. I would memorize every single word. And when we're going through highs of marriage and we're going through lows of marriage, I will turn to that letter again and again to help me survive. So let's apply it to God. A lot of men say, I don't read. I don't need to read Scripture. I love God. It's the very same thing. And I hope that you can accept this conviction, not from me, but from the Lord himself. You say you love God. You say you're a Christian. You say you belong to God. God wrote you something, but you don't read it. That sounds just as contradictory as me saying, I love my wife, but that love letter, it's boring. The same way that you would question my love for Tessa, you should be evaluating your own love for God. Biblical men, they strive to find that balance between duty and desire. They know Scripture, they love Scripture, and they act upon Scripture. And this is what I pray almost on a daily basis for the men of Heritage. Love God, love His Word, act upon the Word. And God will honor your marriage, God will honor your family, and God will honor the rebuilding of this church. So at Heritage, gather and life groups are meant to help you with this. This is our corporate time where we get to speak the Bible into you. And if you're not attending Gather, if you're not attending life groups, I would be curious to know, do you even have a daily habit if you don't have the corporate habit? Scripture gives us God's promises. And those promises, they put us on a pathway. They put us on a trajectory to embrace God's providence. So let's move to the next point. So we can see what happens now that the Redeemer has refused to redeem Ruth. And here's point two. Point two is that Bethlehem affirms Boaz's redemption of Ruth. You have to remember, Boaz sat 10 of Bethlehem's elders down to witness this redemption process. He makes his desire for Ruth public. And Boaz tells the elders in verses 9 and 10, he says, you are witnesses today that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. What a strong and bold statement from Boaz. Everyone in Bethlehem now knows that Boaz will redeem Naomi and Ruth. Naomi will have the funds that she needs to start over. Elimelech's name will continue through Ruth, and Ruth will have a husband again. And in verses 11 and 12, we get to see Bethlehem's reaction to all of this. this is incredible. This is full of promises for them. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. Here's what Bethlehem says. They say, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. May you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." Bethlehem sees this, they affirm this, and they bless Boaz's desire to marry Ruth. And in this blessing, they desire for Ruth to become like Rachel and Leah, the wives of Israel. Jacob, Rachel mothered two sons for Israel, Joseph and Benjamin. And Leah mothered the other 10 sons of Israel, Reuben the firstborn, and more importantly, Judah, the one through who his blood and through his line would come King David and ultimately Jesus. Bethlehem wants Ruth to build up the house of Boaz like Rachel and Leah built up the house of Israel. What a promise. And then they asked for God that Boaz would be able to achieve wealth. Now that Hebrew word for wealth is hayil. We looked at it last week. It means so much more than wealth. This is virtue. In chapter 3, Boaz calls Ruth the woman of excellence. It's the same word, hayil. It doesn't say a woman of wealth. She has no wealth. It means so much more than wealth. And in chapter 2, Boaz is also called hayil. They ask that hayil would increase in Boaz's life and that he would become famous. See that phrase in there? The Hebrew word for famous is a shem, where we get the English word name. They want everybody around to know the name and the story and what has happened with Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. Why? Because Boaz is hayil. If you want to be a man, look at Boaz. Learn from Boaz. He is the model. And then we see Bethlehem ask God that they would make Boaz's house like the house of Perez. Now, Perez is the son of Judah. So the line that eventually will go to David and to Jesus is through Perez. And there's this incredible story about the birth of Perez. If you want to read it in your own devotional time, it's Genesis 38. If you have enjoyed the book of Ruth, the idea of the kinsman redeemer and tragedy and God working in all of that, you and strong women who take risks, you got to read Genesis 38. It'll take maybe 5 minutes to read. It's incredible. Here's the bottom line. Bethlehem prays that the children of Boaz and Ruth would be special, that they would be used by God. And that's what next Sunday is going to be about as we resolve this story. And now we can make some more connections to our lives. The community at Bethlehem blessed the future marriage between Boaz and Ruth. And this is my prayer for us at Heritage as well. I pray that Heritage would become a community that blesses marriages. Here's the incredible thing I think about Heritage right now. We have all these young couples who are starting out. And we have older couples who have been through the highs and they have been through the lows. Why is this the particular demographic of our church? Why not all younger people? Why not all older people? It's the same reason why these elders came around to see what's going on. My prayer said Heritage will become a community that blesses and affirms the marriages that are in this church. I want the elders in the church, the community here at Heritage, to come alongside these younger couples and to saturate them with the promises of Scripture. These young couples, they need it. They don't realize it yet, but they need it. They need God's promises to safeguard their marriages, to safeguard their families, their future families. God's promises are that pathway for them to experience and to embrace providence. They are going to experience very similar highs and lows that you have in your marriage and your family. And if they don't have Scripture, they will come to Naomi's conclusion that all life is bitter, that God's hand is against them, so why should I follow God? If they do not have the Scriptures, if they are not embracing God's promises, if they're not connected to this church family, they won't be able to see God's hand in adversity. So Boaz is honorable. He's honorable by involving the community in this decision. So young men of Heritage, take this to heart. You need your community. You need your church family to come alongside you to make those decisions in life. So involve others in the community of Heritage, what's going on in your life. Share what's going on. You need your community to help you make those decisions. God will use them to witness, to affirm you, to challenge you, to encourage you. They are here to help you, whether you realize it or not, to get on that right pathway to experience God. So this means that like Boaz, you need to go to Bethlehem's gate. If the gate is where the people are, you need to go where the people are. So what does that mean for us? That means Sunday mornings. That means gather. That means life group. Because that's where the people are. That's where the scripture is. Each experience is a potential opportunity for God to providentially use other people to speak into your life, to speak into your heart, to give you direction. So go where the people go. Live with them. Share your life with them. Ask them to sit with you. Ask them to be witnesses in your life. So let's get to our point of application. How is Ruth meant to help us see God's promises as a pathway to experience and to embrace providence? And here's the point. The point is to see God's providential hand by pursuing the promises of Scripture. Over the course of your Godward journey, you are going to see both aspects of God's hand, His giving and His taking away. It's going to happen if you haven't experienced it yet. And many of you have. I know your story. I've been right there with you. Scripture is meant to ground you so that when those things happen, you will not be shaken. That's one of the promises of Scripture. And this is why, as a church, we implemented a new vision for us back in September. This is our DNA. This is why we exist. This is what we're supposed to do. And our first purpose was something you should always replay in your mind. You get up in the morning. Why am I here? To relentlessly pursue God through Scripture. We do this because we know that through Scripture, we hear God. And with God, there is fullness of joy. That's why. And with God, and as we experience this fullness of joy, this joy is better than the joys of marriage, than the joys of family, than the joys of a good meal. And we all love a good meal. This joy is better than the latest gadget and the latest toy, all the tech stuff that we love to play with. And it's better than that life achievement that you just hit at work. The promises of Scripture will put us on a pathway to embrace providence, and it will help us put the current suffering that we have into context. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. This must be our foundation so that we can embrace God's providence. Boaz was a man that knew Scripture. He knew the promise of the shelter of God's wings, and he said that to Ruth. He knew the promise of the kinsman redeemer, and knowing Scripture made him bold. And this is the reason why he's Ha'il. It's not because he's got the money. It's because he knows God's word and he acts on it. The promises of God put Boaz on that trajectory to Ruth. And when he sees her, he desires her. And now we see how this is going to end. So the question is for us, how do I go about pursuing Scripture? How do I do it? Now, this is my job, and it's my joy as your pastor. I hope that when my time is done here at Heritage, and I don't know when it's going to be, but I hope that when that chapter ends and a new one begins, that you will be able to say that Scripture is a treasure. It's not tedious. That's what I hope my legacy will be to you. Let's start with one promise, and it's Psalm 119:35. And here's what the psalm says. The psalmist says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. One of the promises of Psalm 119, and this is the longest psalm in the Bible, is that God can make someone walk in the path of Scripture. The psalmist even prays for it. And here's the strange thing. In this psalm, the psalmist says that he has the desire for it. He desires Scripture. He wants to read God's word. If the psalmist delights in Scripture, why does he need to pray to God to make him do it, to put him on that path? If you love something, don't you want to be around it? Here's the thing that we have to remember. We must never, as we're thinking about ourselves, get beyond Genesis chapter 2. And that's why we went back and read it in our Gospel Project study about the fall of man. The fall of man did something decisively and ultimately to us as humans. We are fallen creatures. Our flesh doesn't desire God. It doesn't desire to sit down with a book and read it. It doesn't desire for God to change us. That is our flesh. But once we embrace the gospel, once God has opened our eyes to see Jesus as beautiful, God puts the Holy Spirit in us. And then a battle begins. In Romans chapter 7, we don't have time to go to it. You may want to write it down. Even the Apostle Paul talks about this struggle in himself between the flesh, his flesh, and his spirit. The mega man apostle himself. And he talks about things that he desires to do for God, but he doesn't do. And the things that he doesn't want to do, he doesn't want to dishonor and disgrace God, those are the things that he does. There is a battle going on in every single human between the flesh and the spirit. When you feel and when you say, I don't need scripture, I don't need to read the Bible, that is your flesh talking. Because even though you have been saved, God has put his Holy Spirit in you. This is still the same human flesh until the Lord comes back. One of these days, we will have glorified human bodies. I can't wait for that. I can't wait to see what I'm going to look like. It's crazy. But right now, we have new spirits and old flesh. And if you don't realize that, you will never pick up the scriptures. I've heard countless men say that they don't need to read scripture. And they are totally oblivious that there is a battle being waged for their souls. Take this promise of Psalm 119:35. As a Christian, God gives you the desire for himself, but there is a battle. Ask God to make you walk in the path of Scripture. And as you walk in the path of Scripture, you will embrace and you will experience God's providence in your life.